Back to the book of Romans for our study this evening. Romans chapter 9, we want to begin our reading at verse 32. Romans chapter 9, beginning our reading at verse 32 and reading through verse 33. Be reading from the New King James Version. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, Romans 9 and in verse 32, or verse 30, I'm sorry. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The text that is underlined is from two passages from the book of Isaiah. That which is underlined in white is from Isaiah 28 in verse 16, and that in yellow is from Isaiah 8 and in verse 14. It is that from Isaiah 8 and in verse 14 that we want to center our study tonight. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. We want to center our thoughts upon the phrase rock of offense for our study, though. A stumbling stone is kind of easy to understand. It is a stone that one would stumble over. One would stomp his toe on, trip and fall over. That's what a stumbling stone is. The stone, the word translated stone here, could be a small stone or a large stone. It just pokes up through the ground and one stumbles over it. That's a stumbling stone. Of course, it's used metaphorically here. But what we want to concern ourselves with is the rock of offense. The word rock here is Petros. Petros is for Peter. Petra. It has reference to a large stone, a large rock. It's actually the stone which the builders rejected. That's the kind of stone that it is. It is referred to here as a rock of offense. Let's define this term. Offense. Scandalon, found 15 times in the New Testament. But it's translated in different ways, and it causes us to have a hard time, I guess, understanding what it means when we talk about a rock of offense. In the King James Version, it's translated like this. 9 times, it's simply translated by that word offense. Stumbling block 3 times. Occasion for stumbling once, occasion to fall once, and thing that offends once. So when one looks at the way in which it is translated, just in the King James Version alone, and many of the other versions render it the same way, and most of the time simply by the word offense, it's still hard for us to understand, well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? A rock of offense. What is a rock of offense? A rock that causes offense. Actually, the word itself in the Greek literally referred to the name of a part of a trap to which bait is attached. That is, the bait was attached to the trigger on the trap. And then when the animal would touch the bait on the trigger of the trap would spring. And the animal would be caught. He would be snared. Hence, it came to refer to the trap or a snare itself. So an offense is a trap or a snare. Used metaphorically, of course. But it might be used in a different sense of other than simply a trap or a snare. It catches one. Sometimes, remember, as we noted, it's translated an occasion for stumbling or even a stumbling block. Well, doesn't that sound like a stumbling stone? A stumbling block or an occasion for stumbling. That is, when one stumbles, what happens? He falls. He brings ruin or harm to himself. The same idea is expressed in the ideal of being trapped or being ensnared. When an animal is trapped or ensnared, it's brought ruin to itself. It's brought destruction to itself. So that's the idea. A rock of offense is that over which one stumbles or over which one falls or over which one is caused to bring ruin to himself, caused to bring harm to himself. Let's note how it is used in some passages. In Revelation 2 and in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block." Here's the ideal of a trap. "Who taught Balak to put a trap or a snare before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit sexual immorality." Yes, he entrapped the children of Israel. That's what he did. And so we see the idea of a trap or a snare. He ensnared the children of Israel, caused them to go away into idolatry. In Matthew 16, in verse 21 and following, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me.'" There's our word, "you are an offense to me." That is, Satan has set a trap or a snare through Peter. And that's what Jesus is saying here. "You're an offense to me. You seek my ruin. You seek my destruction." That is, Satan is behind it. "So you're an offense to me. You're like a trap that Satan has set." In the New Testament, this Greek word, scandalon, is always used metaphorically or figuratively. Ordinarily, of anything that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance or an obstacle toward one's obedience or faithful obedience in Christ. Sometimes the hindrance is in itself evil and it provokes temptation to cause one to sin. A rock of offense is a hindrance or an obstacle to others. Note, in Matthew 18, in verse 6 and following, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come." It's easy to see in our context what offenses here has reference to. When we look at it in context with verse 7, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, woe to the world, to the people of the world, because of offenses. For offenses must come," that is, the causes or obstacles placed in the way of people that cause them to sin, is that which is under consideration. Sometimes the hindrance in itself might be good. We'll see in a moment, but another example for that which is evil that causes one to sin. Romans 16 and verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Offenses cause divisions. Keeping it in a context, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Those who cause offenses, what is that? Those who place stumbling blocks before people. Those who cause hindrances or obstacles before people that perhaps causes them to engage in sin. So offenses here would be the sense of, again, that of causing or placing temptation before one to cause them to sin or fall away from the faith, fall away from the truth of the teaching of the Word of God. But as I said, sometimes a hindrance in itself is good, and those who are trapped or stumbled by it are actually the wicked or the evil. Actually, in our context under consideration, that's how the word is being used here. Why? Why was it that the Jews rejected Jesus as a means of righteousness? That is, obedience of faith in him as a means or a way of becoming righteous. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." So Jesus was a rock of offense to those Jews who thought that righteousness came through the works of the law of Moses. Jesus was a rock of offense. He was a cause of offense. He was a cause of them stumbling and bringing themselves to spiritual ruin. Now Jesus came for the purpose of saving people. But you can react to Jesus in such a way that he himself becomes the cause of your ruin. And that's what the Jews had done. Jesus had become the cause of their ruin because of their prejudice, because they were offended in him. Galatians 5 and verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." The offense of the cross has ceased. What Paul has in mind is, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ as a means of justification has ceased. Because the preaching of Jesus Christ brought ruin to the unbelieving Jew. The preaching of Jesus Christ brought ruin to them because they did not accept Jesus as their Savior. Another example, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 7. "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious." Note that. "But to those who are disobedient." So here we have clearly the believers and the disobedient. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." So Jesus is a rock of offense. That is, he is the cause of the Jews' ruin. Why? Because they'll not obey. God's plan of salvation for man involved belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and obedience to his will. That and only that would have brought about their salvation. But they were offended in him. And of course, would not obey. It was early in Jesus' ministry that he began to warn people lest they be offended in him, lest they treat him as a stumbling block, or lest they treat him as a rock of offense, lest they looked at him as some hindrance or obstacle that stood in their way of salvation. And in fact, he would bring their ruin. In Matthew 11 and verse 6, he said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Who is not offended? There's the verb form of our word. If one is not offended because of Jesus, he is one that does not allow Jesus to bring ruin to his soul. He doesn't allow Jesus to be the trap or the snare that destroys him. But the unbelieving Jews allowed Jesus to be the trap or the snare. Let me illustrate it like this. Perhaps you go to the doctor and the doctor offers you medicine. As a matter of fact, it's a cure for cancer. But all your life you've said, "I'll never take that, I'll never take that, I'll never take that." For some reason you've become prejudiced toward that particular medicine, and regardless of what happens in your life, you're just never going to take it. But now you're stricken with a deadly disease, and now what do? Take it or not take it? You refuse to take it because of your stubbornness and your unwillingness. And that becomes a stumbling block for you. It becomes a trap that brings about the ruin of your soul. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." If you're offended because of Jesus, he becomes, instead of your cure to bring about salvation, he becomes your ruin. And Jesus was indeed offensive to many people in what they thought about him. For example, in John 1 and verse 46, "And Nathan said to him," that is to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Philip had come to Nathan and said, "We found the Messiah. Come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The Messiah. Could he come from that small city, Nazareth, that little city that was unimportant? It was not a great place. How could the Messiah, the King who is to rule and reign over the nation of Israel, how could he come from a little insignificant place like Nazareth. So people, even at the beginning, was offended because of him. They expected the Messiah to come from some great place like the city of Jerusalem. They were also offended of him because of who his parents were. That is, his earthly parents. Matthew 13 and verse 55. Even those of his own city said, when he came and preached the gospel in the city of Nazareth, said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Note that. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother Mary? If this is the Messiah, he wouldn't be the son of a carpenter. He would be the son of someone that's high in political office. He would be the son of perhaps some king that has ruled and reigned in times past. So is this not the carpenter's son? They were offended because of simply who his earthly father was. They were offended because he simply came from a family that was just common, ordinary people. Continuing the reading, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. They were offended because of him. Instead of him being the one, they looked upon him instead of him being the one that was going to bring their salvation. They looked at him as someone unimportant. Someone who had come from a place that was unimportant. Someone who was raised up in a family that was just a family of common people. They were looking for someone greater. Thus he became a stumbling block to them. He became a rock of offense, over which they would, many of them, of the Jews of that day, would bring about ruin to their own soul. People were also offended because of his academic attainment. In John 7 and verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, and the feast under consideration is the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" How does this man know letters, never studied? How does this man know the Old Testament scriptures, having never studied them? Where did this man get such an education? He never went to school. How does this man, how is he so learned? He never sat at the feet of the greatest teachers in the land. You see, he was a nobody. They were offended because of his academic attainment. You know, even in our own society, we've placed for many years a great deal of emphasis upon academic attainment. You got to have the right degrees from the right school. If not, you'll be a nobody in life. Times really haven't changed. That was the attitude of people back then, even in regard to Jesus and his education. The same thing is true today. Even some preachers who don't go to the right schools, they're looked down upon. If they're self-taught in the scriptures, well, you didn't go to the right schools. Didn't go to the right schools. Not only were people offended, not only was Jesus a cause of ruin or a trap for those who were offended in him because of academic attainment, but also as well because of his, you might say, his methods of how he conducted himself and how he behaved himself. It was not in the way normally which people conducted and behaved themselves. For example, jumping back in the context in John 7, verse 2 and following, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers, this is his earthly brothers we read about a few moments ago, his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Know this, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You see, that's what people do. That's generally what people do. If people want to be known, they don't do things in secret.
No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Well, it was not time for him to show himself to the world. It was not time for him to declare himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So he didn't do things ordinarily the way it would be done. So his brothers, his earthly family even took offense to him simply because of the way he conducted himself. His method, you might say. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Eventually, as we read a few moments ago, he goes up to the feast. But he goes up secretly. So they were offended in him simply because his method of doing things wasn't the ordinary way of doing things. And who is this who claims to be the Messiah, but yet he doesn't conduct himself like the Messiah they had in mind? Because he associated with the wrong group of people during his time. In Luke 7 and verse 39, Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, his name was Simon, a Pharisee, who had invited him to dinner in his house, invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." On this occasion, this Pharisee Simon had invited him into his house, and when Jesus came in and sat down, a woman came to him with some fragrant oil, poured it on his feet, anointed his feet with it, and her tears dropped on his feet, washing his feet in her tears and drying them with her hair. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. If he was a prophet, he would have known better. People were offended simply because he associated with sinful people. You might say he ran with the wrong crowd, because a prophet wouldn't have done that. A prophet of their day wouldn't have done that, because a prophet of their day, perhaps, those who would have claimed to be a prophet would have been self-righteous, perhaps. Jesus was concerned about sinners. That's why he hung out with that crowd, you might say. He loved them. Matthew 9 in verse 10 and following. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house," that is in the house of Matthew when he called him to be a disciple, "that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' Then Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance.'" Yes, the self-righteous Pharisees and those who were self-righteous at this time, they saw the sinner as someone not to have anything to do with. Jesus hung out with the wrong crowd. Thus he became an offense to people. He wasn't what they thought he should be. So he became a way for them to bring ruin to their own soul because they rejected him. Yeah. And he did things that should not be done according to their understanding of the old law, such as heal people on the Sabbath day, John 5 and in verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." Who would do that? They were offended because of him. They rejected him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he healed people on the Sabbath day, because they thought it was not right to heal on the Sabbath day. Luke 14 and verse 3. "Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?' There was a man there who was said to have dropsy," that is a accumulation of body fluid in the abdomen that causes one to swell up. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him, that is, the man with dropsy, and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox, had fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things, because they would do that very thing on the Sabbath day. But they wouldn't heal if they had the opportunity to do it. But they were offended because they thought he would violate the law of Moses and heal on the Sabbath day. His unorthodox methods, you might say, were a source of great offense to people of his day. He simply did not do things the way people thought he ought to do things. And so they were offended because of him. He became a source of ruin to them because they rejected him. Some were actually offended because of his disciples. That is, a disciple, remember, is a learner, an adherent, one who would even follow the teachings and the dictates of the master or the teacher. In Luke 6 and verse 1, that happened on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? They were not literally breaking the law of the Sabbath. They were not breaking the law of Moses anyway. But those who accused them thought they were. But what teacher of the law would allow his disciples to break the law of Moses? They were offended even in his disciples because they followed the teachings of Jesus. Some also were offended in Jesus because of what he said. That is, some of the things that he said became a stumbling block to them. They would stumble over what he said to their own ruin or to their own destruction. He said that God was his Father in John 8 and verse 17, and following, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, note this, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. To claim God as his Father offended many. Much of what he said offended many. In John 6 and in verse 53, and this was in connection with our reading tonight, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that offended some people. Is he literally calling upon us, they would say, to turn into cannibals? To eat his literal flesh and to drink his literal blood? Of course he's not doing that. They simply do not understand. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, there's the Catholics' transubstantiation. They believe that when we eat of the bread and the fruit of the vine on the Lord's table, it actually, as one eats it, turns into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Scriptures doesn't teach it. As a matter of fact, this passage has nothing to do with eating the Lord's Supper. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard these things, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And yes, many were offended, and left and walked with him no more. Why were they offended? Because they simply did not understand what he was saying. Taken in the context, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the water of life. Jesus is not talking about one literally consuming his flesh and drinking his blood, but consuming his teaching. Consuming his teaching. I am the water of life and I am the bread of life. The one who partakes of the water and one who partakes of the bread partakes of Jesus Christ. The one who partakes of the teachings of Jesus Christ brings life to his soul. But they were offended in this. They were also offended in the things that he said regarding the destruction of the temple. In Matthew 26 and in verse 61. Matthew 26 and in verse 61. This is at his trial before the high priest, Caiaphas. Of course, they have tried to find some witnesses who will testify to some things that he has said that is contrary to the teaching of the law of Moses. And they finally found a couple that said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. But of course, Jesus did not say he was able to destroy the temple of God, the literal temple in the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild it in 3 days. They were offended at his teaching regarding the destruction of his own body. Destroy this temple. On a previous occasion, he said, speaking about the temple of his body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. But they took that teaching and they twisted it around to say, he said, I will destroy the temple of God, the temple in the city of Jerusalem, I will rebuild it in 3 days. They were false witnesses indeed, but they were offended because of what he said. It became, that is, what he said became a ruin to their soul. It became a stumbling block over which they would trip and fall. It would bring about their destruction, and indeed it did. Thus, we have no reason to be offended in Jesus of any of these things. Although he was born as he was, grew up where he did, hung around the kind of people that he did, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, though he was uneducated in schools of great recognition during that time, yet he was the stone which was rejected by the builders. But God chose him as the chief cornerstone. There is no reason to be offended in him. There is no reason to use him as a cause to bring about your own destruction. He is meant to bring about your salvation, not the loss of your soul. If you're offended in him, you will bring about your own ruin. It's as if you've taken the bait on the trigger of the trap. You've entrapped yourself. You've ensnared yourself. You've brought about your own ruin. God raised him from the dead and gave him great honor. Called him Lord. There is no one higher than greater than he. In Philippians 2 and in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We've gone over this in times past. Think about this. God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Given him a name, given him a title that is above every name. Given him a title that is above every authority. There's no name, there's no authority higher than his. What name is that? Well, it's not the common name Jesus. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, here's the title that carries authority, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no reason for us to be offended in him. He is the stone which the builders rejected, and he has become the chief cornerstone. He should not be the cause of our spiritual ruin. Let's not make him that. Let's make him the cause and source of our eternal salvation. He is indeed Lord. The lesson is yours. Do not be offended in Christ, the rock of offense to those who will not believe and to those who will not obey his word. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, why not become one? With faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life,
Repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.